If you go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 20, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 18 this morning. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and noticed an astounding thing. The stone that was placed in front of the tomb had been rolled away, and the body of Jesus was no longer there. And so she went and ran and told Peter and John, who came to the tomb and looked in themselves. Verse 10 picks up where that story leaves off. Hear God's word to you this morning. Verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, the body where the body of Jesus had been laid, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I've yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. If you would please pray with me. Father, we pray this morning that this blessed truth would not just resonate within our hearts, not just stir our emotions, but Lord, I pray for those who perhaps are here this morning that do not know this resurrection power and have not experienced it personally, would meet the personal God, the personal God who death could not defeat. It's in that precious name of Jesus that we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's interesting, but death has a funny way of uniting us all. Pride and prejudice can cause one man to think somehow that he can loathe another man. Pride and prejudice can cause another woman to loathe another woman, somehow thinking that they are better than them. They can perhaps go on to attain all kinds of worldly attainments. They can achieve all kinds of degrees. They can stay away from the weak and the feeble. They can aspire perhaps maybe to be a king or a general or a nobleman or perhaps a self-made millionaire. But if they're human, if they're flesh and blood, they're united in the brotherhood and sisterhood of death. It unites all of us. It awaits all of you. Perhaps you've heard the story of Walter Williams by now. It was reported a couple of months ago all over the news. Mr. Williams was a Mississippi man who was pronounced dead by a hospice nurse. The county coroner came to the home and pronounced the man dead as well. They took the man's body from his home and took him to the funeral home. And there, as the embalmers hours later were getting ready to embalm the man, they noticed that this man who was zipped up in a body bag began to kick. And much to their surprise, Mr. Williams was alive. The coroner said in 40 years that he'd been in this business, he had never seen anything like this. Holmes County Sheriff Willie March asked the coroner how something like this could have ever happened. And the coroner could only say, it's a miracle. Although Peter and John in our story this morning looked into the tomb, went home perplexed, not understanding as of yet that Christ had been raised, Mary could not return with them. She could only weep. On top of all the disappointment that she'd experienced over the last couple days, her one fledgling hope, the one who loved her soul, he was gone. It was too much. What a stark contrast this must have been that morning to Mary, knowing all that she had seen and heard, knowing that here was a man who had touched lepers and they were healed. One who had confounded the most intelligent of men and cut up their arguments with short phrases that were sharper than knives. Here was a man who had walked on water and opened the eyes of the blind and caused the lame to walk. Who had cast out demons and raised the dead with a single word. Here now is this man that just seemed cold, limp, and dead. And now he was missing. It seemed as if this man had simply joined the brotherhood and sisterhood of death. He really was no different than any of us, although possessing great powers and having supernatural compassion. This man had succumbed to that which awaits us all. And Mary was not only disappointed, she was devastated. You see, this man had shown Mary Magdalene compassion and mercy like no other. She who was once a slave to 7 demons, who no doubt treated her with impurity and disgust. She had experienced freedom that came directly from this man for whom now she wept. You know, we don't hear too much about demon possession these days, unless perhaps we travel to a third world country. There was a recent case in Gary, Indiana, where the Department of Child Services recorded over 800 pages, however, of investigative activity into a family that was thought to have experienced demon possession. Witnesses included the police officers, doctors, nurses, psychologists, and even a priest. Not everyone was convinced, but all thought it was the strangest case they'd ever come across. There were occurrences of levitation and weird phenomena that happened. On one occasion, the family physician was called to the house and witnessed one boy being lifted and thrown into a wall without being touched by anyone around him. Subsequently, the boy went unconscious and the police and ambulance were called. 7 or 8 police officers arrived with multiple ambulances and showed up and they took the boys, 2 of them, to the hospital. There, the DCS was assigned to the case, and during an interview at the hospital, one of the boys began attacking the other boy, strangling him and declaring that it was his time to die. Then the 9-year-old, in full view of the DCS caseworker and a nurse, walked backward up the wall all the way to the ceiling and flipped over while holding on to his grandmother's hand. Demons aren't into tricks and shenanigans. They're into turmoil, into torture and destruction. The Bible records a number of stories of these kinds of events that happen to real people. Of a man who was thrown, or of a boy who was thrown into convulsions. And the demons would try to take that boy and throw him into fire or throw him into water, either burned, maimed, or to drown him. There's another story of a man who was possessed by a legion of demons who would cut himself, who was insane and could not live within society. You see, Mary Magdalene knew what it was like to live that kind of life. A life with seven masters. Seven masters who were bent upon her destruction. Who were bent upon torturing her. Destroying her life. Seven creatures who made her life a living hell. A life of feeling unclean. A life of cruelty, a life full of fits of rage, likely in panic attacks of fear. She had little rest, no peace. But then she met Jesus. And He subdued her cruel masters and threw them out. And for the first time in her life, she was free. But she was not only free, she was loved. And she was loved with a pure love. Loved with an unconditional kindness that would never use her, that would never abuse her. A love that recognized her dignity and treated her with respect. A love that didn't compromise holiness and demanded repentance, yet a love that accepted her and made her feel clean. See, there was nothing like Jesus' love that she ever experienced. No wonder that Mary was so devoted to Jesus. When the other disciples fled, she, along with a few other women, stayed with Jesus, even to death on a cross. And now, she's there, early this Easter morning, sitting close by the grave, weeping. All she could do was weep. But in those dark moments, Mary had forgotten. She had forgotten the promises made by that one. She had forgotten that He had said to them all on numerous occasions, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days, He will rise." You see, they had neglected, and Mary had neglected, to guard the promise. And now all Mary could do was weep. See, there's nothing more valuable in all the world in times of trial, in times of heartache, in times of suffering, than the promises of God. You see, Jesus had given Mary those promises for such a time as this. That she might hold on and believe beyond belief. See, Mary's greatest friend was gone. That which she deemed most important was stripped away. And there will come a time in your life when that which you hold in highest esteem will likely be taken away. It might be your job. It might be your athletic ability. It might be your reputation. It might be your ability to sleep. Perhaps it's even peace in your family. Whatever it might be, there'll be a time in your life when all is stripped away and all that you'll have left are the promises of Jesus. Mary was at that moment. Mary was in the midst of that struggle. And it's not enough, she found, to simply be acquainted with the promises. In times of trouble, we must know the promises, and more importantly, those promises must be alive in us. And we are called during those moments to hang on to those promises with everything we have. It's our only comfort, our only hope in times of trial and sorrow. As we hang on to those promises, we recognize that we're not merely hanging on to words, but we're hanging on to the one who spoke the words, and we find out that He has never let go, that He is hanging on to us. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." What's interesting about this case with Peter and John and Mary and all of the disciples, what's interesting is this. The believers who Jesus had invested 3 years in, who he had taught and walked with and performed marvelous miracles, he made these precious promises to his precious ones. But you know who it is who remembers the promises? It's his enemies. It's the Pharisees. The next day, Matthew tells us, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" Sometimes unbelievers know the promises better than the believers. And Peter and John, because they had forgotten, could only be perplexed. And Mary at this time could only stand outside the tomb weeping. Yet she couldn't leave. She was the first one at the gravesite early in the morning, among the last to leave. As she watched Jesus die on the cross, there was something about being near her Lord that drew her. She desperately wanted to be close to Christ. More than anything else in the world, Mary's attitude was one of simple dependence. Perhaps more than the others, she knew that Jesus was her only refuge. And so while weeping, she looked inside the tomb. Look at verse 11. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet." Verse 13 says, "And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?'" Isn't that a crazy question to ask? Wouldn't you just like in that moment to say to those angels just the obvious? "Guys, it's a tomb. Guys, Jesus has died. Guys, Jesus is no longer here. It's kind of sad." And so she's crying. Don't the angels know what happened? Don't they know the truth? Or maybe, just maybe, it's Mary who's forgotten. See, to the angels, the resurrection was so real. The truth of it was so self-evident that they didn't understand how she could be missing it. "Woman, why are you weeping?" You see, tears would have been appropriate if she found him in the tomb. But not at a time like this. "Mary, he's risen." Many times we miss the signs. God leaves us all around to feed and nourish our faith. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. The grave cloths were neatly folded. There were angels sitting in the tomb. And on top of all that, Jesus promised. Jesus promised. And you know when he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. What signs has God given you of his resurrection this week? Have you become too preoccupied, perhaps, with school assignments or job endeavors or your own trials to miss the signs and the fingerprints of God all around your life? You see, Mary's eyes of faith were understandably cloudy with tears in her heart, with sorrow. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the Lord's tender care. Though her faith is weak, Mary's faith is personal. Look what she says in verse 13 to the angels. "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Mary, in the midst of this, is talking to angels, yet she's occupied with being close to her Lord's body, that she's completely fearless. Notice the pronouns, "my Lord," "I do not know." Mary's faith, Mary's Lord, is personal. Now is where the tables are turned upon the angels. To this, the angels could never understand. You see, the angels know Jesus as King. They know him as the Majestic One. They know him as Creator of the universe. But Mary knows Jesus as Lord. And although the angels have beheld Christ in His splendor, although they've sang His praises at His birth, although they've known Him when He was resurrected, they can never know Him as Savior. They have no idea what it's like to be rescued from seven demons, much less a sinful heart. They have no idea what it's like to have the stone of their stubborn ways rolled away, revealing a resurrected heart, one that's free. You see, Mary knows Jesus unlike these angels will ever know Him. How about you? Perhaps you're here this morning and know Jesus as a good man, as a solid teacher, as one, as you examine His life, can perhaps even be trusted because He seemed not to advantage Himself, but instead to disadvantage Himself in service of others. But can you say with Mary, "My Lord"? It's interesting that even Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus a couple days previous, could call Jesus teacher. Remember what he said when he betrayed Him with a kiss? He came up to Jesus and said, "Rabbi." When Mary understands that her Lord is standing before Him, Mary will use the same term, Rabboni, Rabbi, meaning teacher. You see, there'll be two greetings, but only one relationship. Only one with a personal relationship with Jesus. Though Judas perhaps knew more in his head, though perhaps he had seen more with his eyes. Until you can say, "My Lord, Easter's not a resurrection day. It's just a day to have off from work or to eat some extra chocolate or maybe to go to a church and sit and listen to a sermon or two." In a study, a Canadian sociologist found 84% of the people surveyed in this particular study called Canada's Youth Ready for Today, 84% said that they believed in God, and 81% of them said that they believed in the divinity of Jesus. However, as the survey got a little bit more specific, only 1 in 10 said that God has a great deal of influence upon how they live. You see, God, Jesus, them, was a mere title. There wasn't that personal connection. With Mary, it's different. Arthur Guterman, 1936, over 75 years ago, wrote this poem. Listen how poignant it is today. It almost sounds prophetic that someone could write this over 75 years ago and it be so true for us today. He says this, "First dentistry was painless, then bicycles were chainless, and carriages were horseless, and many laws enforceless. Next cookery was fireless, telegraphy was wireless, cigars were nicotineless, and coffee caffeineless. Soon oranges were seedless, the putting green was weedless, the college boy hatless, the proper diet fatless. No motor roads are dustless, the latest steel is rustless, our tennis courts are sodless, and our new religions godless." See, it's the saddest fact of reality on a day such as this, if our Easter is Christless. But you see, Jesus came to save, and He came in a personal way. He came to display in front of men, women, boys, and girls that God is real, that He cares, that He loves. And Mary had experienced this care and this tender love, this acceptance, this forgiveness, this wholeness, this newness. And it had devastated her soul to think that this one, finally I found him. Now this one too is gone. But Jesus Christ's resurrection wasn't conditioned on the disciples' faith, nor Mary's faith, nor her understanding. He wasn't waiting there for someone to just believe in him so that he could come back to life. He's never portrayed in Scripture as an impotent, weak man begging for some attention. You see, death and the grave had swallowed up every single man from the beginning of time, and it held on to Christ as tight as possible. But Christ's power was too great, and he broke forth from the grave. And there the Scripture is fulfilled. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? To the Christian, the cross says your sins are judged in Christ and you are forgiven. To the Christian, the empty tomb says your Lord is not dead. He is risen. And so you can know that when you face your final hour, you have a conqueror that goes before you. You have a champion that cannot be defeated. To the Christian, this is the most glorious day of the year because Christ rose from the dead. Therefore, someday you will too. It's personal. So look at verse 14. As Mary finally hears from her Lord, unbeknownst to her, after talking with the angels, Mary turns around and another man asks Mary the same question. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And Mary doesn't recognize the man. And she says, listen, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I've got to be close to him. I will take him away. I will take it upon myself. Just tell me. Mary desperately wants to be near Christ's dead body. She wants to reach out and touch the Lord who forgave her. She wants to touch the one who has touched her and freed her from her demon-possessed life. To this frantic, sobbing, former outcast, Jesus can wait no longer. And in verse 16, Jesus says to her what only he could say. Mary. And she turned to him and in Hebrew said, Rabboni, teacher, that same voice who had commanded the demons to come out. That same voice who had quieted her fears on the day of her salvation. That same voice that stilled the waters. That voice. His voice. Jesus. He says her name. And she knows her master. And she knows her master's voice. And everything within her explodes. It is true. He has overcome. I want you to notice the tender mercies of our Lord of all the people Jesus could have appeared to first. The very first human in all of history ever to lay eyes on the resurrected Lord was not Peter, who was given the keys to heaven. Was not Pilate, who sat in the seat of power. It was not to the high priest, who was the king, if you will, of religion. It was a sobbing woman who wanted to be close to Christ no matter what. It was personal, not just for Mary. It was personal for Jesus. Gerhardus Voss says it this way, of all the voices that hailed his triumph, no voice appealed to him like this voice weeping in the garden. You see, that voice that was spoken to Mary that morning wasn't just special because this one knew her name. It was special because of the one who spoke her name. It was the Savior. It was the resurrected one. It was the one, like was said there in that short presentation of the gospel, he was a lion that needed no defending. It was that one that spoke her name. It was her Savior. It was her Lord. Walter Williams, the man who strangely woke up in a body bag there in the funeral home, came back to life. And his family was thrilled because they got to spend time with him yet again. But 2 weeks later, Walter entered the brotherhood and the sisterhood of death. You see, the widow's son of Nain, though Jesus raised him from the dead, and even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, would one day experience death yet again. And the only question as they walk across that precipice is this. On that day, that will happen. It will happen, barring Jesus coming back. Where is your hope? Where is your trust? Who is your Savior? And so Jesus told Mary after that greeting, He said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that He had said these things to her. You see, Mary's commission was to go proclaim the truth that He is risen. Mary's announcement, that personal interaction with her Lord, wasn't just to stop there. It wasn't to be just a relationship where just she and Jesus enjoyed. It was to be a relationship that was meant to proclaim to the world and those who had yet to know this Jesus that He is risen, that He is risen indeed.